prepare to hear God's word, let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are not only a great teacher, but also the Son of God. Please help us by opening my lips to speak your word to your people and opening our hearts and ears to hear and believe what you have for us. In your name we pray. Dear sisters and brothers in Christ, there is a book which I haven't read, but I have an extract from here, where a man called Mishka Asayas is actually interviewing Bono, the lead singer from the rock band U2. Bono is speaking about many different subjects. It's quite fascinating when you see the territory that he gets into. And I came across this particular exchange between Asayas and Bono. Bono says, "I'm holding out that Jesus took my sins onto the cross because I know who I am and I hope I don't have to depend on my own religiosity." And Asayas says, "The Son of God who takes away the sin of the world, I wish I could believe in that." Bono says, "But I love the idea of the sacrificial lamb. The point of the death of Christ is that Christ took on the sins of the world so that what we put out did not come back to us, and that our sinful nature does not reap the obvious death. That's the point. It should keep us humbled. It's not our own good works that get us through the gates of heaven." Asayas: "That's a great idea, no denying it. Such great hope is wonderful, even though it's close to lunacy, in my view. Christ has his rank among the world's great thinkers. But Son of God, isn't that far-fetched?" Bono: "No, it's not far-fetched to me. Look, the secular response to the Christ story always goes like this. He was a great prophet, obviously a very interesting guy. Had a lot to say along the lines of other great prophets, be they Elijah, Muhammad, Buddha, or Confucius. But actually, Christ doesn't allow you that. He doesn't let you off that hook. Christ says, 'No, I'm not saying I'm a teacher. Don't call me teacher. I'm not saying I'm a prophet. I'm saying I'm the Messiah. I'm saying I am God incarnate.' And people go, 'No, no, please, just be a prophet. A prophet we can take. You're a bit eccentric. We've had John the Baptist eating locusts and wild honey. We can handle that. But don't mention the M word, because you know we're going to have to crucify you.' And he goes, 'No, no, I know you're expecting me to come back with an army and set you free from these creeps, but actually, I am the Messiah.' At this point, everyone starts staring at their shoes and says, 'Oh my God, he's going to keep saying this.' So what you're left with is, either Christ was who he said he was, the Messiah, or a complete nutcase. I mean, we're talking nutcase on the level of Charles Manson. This man was like some of the people we've been talking about earlier. This man was strapping himself to a bomb and had King of the Jews on his head. And as they were putting him up on the cross, he was going, 'Okay, martyrdom, here we go, bring on the pain. I can take it.' I'm not joking here. The idea that the entire course of civilization for over half of the globe could have its fate changed and turned upside down by a nutcase, for me, that's far-fetched." Wow. Talk about preaching the gospel. Bono really lets Asayas have it in terms of you can't go, "Jesus is just a great teacher." But still, often in conversations with people and in things that I read, I get that view that Jesus is this great moral teacher that brings us good ideas and things that we should try to live by. In the gospel reading for this Sunday of the church year, there are actually four titles that are given to Jesus in this one short passage. Now, with the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're kind of a little bit more cagey, and they hold their cards a little bit closer to their chest about who Jesus is. Well, the gospel writers don't, but the people around him do. But in the Gospel of John, right front up in the very first chapter, we have people giving Jesus these amazing titles. So just who is Jesus? Is it like Esaias says that Christ has his rank among the world's great thinkers, but Son of God is a bit far-fetched? Well, let's look at the titles that Jesus is given in this passage from the Gospel of John. In John chapter 1, verse 37, two of John the Baptist's disciples start to follow him. Jesus turns around and he asks them, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Jesus is called a rabbi. He is called a teacher in this passage. He is one who teaches people. And Jesus actually at this point doesn't say, no, I'm not a teacher. He accepts that title. "Come," Jesus replied, "and you will see." Secondly, we have, this is not in order within the passage, we have Jesus given the title Son of God. This is John the Baptist who is speaking here, and he says, "The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain," this is what God has said to him, "is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." Now, this is really bad because there's actually writing on there that you can't see at all because there's a picture coming later on, but the title is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's the first thing that John the Baptist says about Jesus in the Gospel of John. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And the fourth title that Jesus is given in this passage is, in Greek, Christos, in Hebrew, Mashiach, or Messiah, but what it really means is the Anointed One. Now, we often use the two names Jesus Christ as if it's kind of first name, surname, but actually Christ is a title. It's Jesus the Christ, like John the Baptist or Attila the Hun. It's a title, not a surname. And we'll get more into that in a minute. So here in John chapter 1, we have a case of unmistaken identity. The titles and the names of Jesus are heaped up one by one until we have these four amazing pictures of who Jesus really is. Let's look at each of them a little bit more closely. So, Jesus is a rabbi. He is a teacher. He is in the Jewish wisdom tradition. In John 13, verse 14, Jesus actually acknowledges that he is a teacher and that he does teach people. And this happens elsewhere in the Gospels as well. In John chapter 13, Jesus is washing his disciples' feet, and he says in 13 verse 12, "When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. 'Do you understand what I have done for you?' he asked them. 'You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet.'" Jesus is a teacher. He teaches us about the nature of God. And he does so in an unexpected way, and that is that God comes to serve. The teacher and the Lord does the lowliest job of washing the feet of his disciples. Jesus also says that he will send the Holy Spirit to teach us all things. And that happens in John chapter 14, verse 25 to 26. Jesus says, "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. We don't know everything. Pretty straightforward statement. Sometimes I think my children, especially my older children, think they do know everything. I've actually seen a sign that you stick up on your fridge. It says, "Teenagers, leave home now while you still know everything before you get a bit more mature and ruin that idea." Yes, we do need a teacher. We need Christ to teach us what God is like, to show us the nature of God. But Jesus is more than a teacher. As Bono and C.S. Lewis so correctly point out, Jesus teaches us God's commands, he reveals to us what God is like, and he sends the Holy Spirit to teach us. But Jesus is also the Son of God. This is an absolutely radical claim for first century Jews to make about a person. If you can imagine growing up in a culture where the very first words you hear after your birth are, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And where every day that pattern of devotion and piety, of affirming the oneness, the unity of God, and that there is no other like him, imagine how that shapes you over the course of a lifetime. And yet, at the end of Jesus' life, we have Jesus' followers claiming that a man who ended up crucified is Son of God, equal to God himself. In fact, when Jesus makes this claim later in the Gospel of John, people pick up rocks to throw at him, to stone him, because he's guilty of blasphemy. This happens in John chapter 10, verse 30 to 39. You can check out that passage if you want to. What is going on here? How are absolutely 100% monotheistic Jews equating this man with Yahweh? The earliest Christian creed was Jesus is Lord. But there is good evidence to suggest that what they were actually saying is Jesus is Yahweh. In other words, in the person of Jesus, in his human flesh, we see what God is really like. And we actually see God himself. This is astounding stuff. And this is the point at which people today also will rebel against the Christian message. I've found that on the whole, people are pretty happy talking about spirituality and religious beliefs, but as soon as the name of Jesus is mentioned, as soon as you say that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that's the point at which people go, "Oh no, I think not. Yeah, that's just going a little bit too far." But Jesus is the Son of God, and as the Son of God, he restores us to our rightful place as God's sons and daughters. He teaches us to call God our Father in heaven. He shows us who God really is and what he's like. I couldn't find a picture, by the way, for the Son of God. I don't know if anyone could think of a graphic there to help me out. The third title of Jesus that is brought up in this passage is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, this is a pretty unpopular claim. Atonement, taking away sin, making us right with God, or even the idea that God himself could somehow be angry with sin and injustice and violence, is right out of fashion, particularly among liberal Christians. In fact, this week I read a blog post that someone passed on to me, and it was the top 10 cliches that Christians should avoid using. And one of them was, Jesus died for your sins. And I need to stop and think about that, because I believe that this was a very well-intentioned and had some really good points to make in this blog post. And I don't think that's necessarily where we need to go first up as a cliche when we engage the gospel with people. But Jesus atoning death for the sins of the world is an undeniable and inescapable image, word picture of what Jesus is doing and has come to do. It's an essential image of the work of Jesus that somehow, and we don't claim to understand exactly how it works, and there's lots of theories about that, but that Jesus' death makes us right with God, takes away our sins, brings us forgiveness. So, to C.S. Lewis, and a quote from the wonderful book Mere Christianity. It's probably not the one you're thinking of, Will. Now, before I became a Christian, I was under the impression that the first thing Christians had to believe was one particular theory as to what the point of this dying was. And then Lewis goes on to explain some of the theories of the atonement. How does Jesus' death work to take away our sins and remove God's anger? He goes on, "What I came to see later on was that neither this theory nor any other is Christianity. The central Christian belief is that Christ's death has somehow put us right with God and given us a fresh start. Theories as to how it did this are another matter. Theories about Christ's death are not Christianity. They are explanations about how it works. In my view, the theories are not themselves the things you are asked to accept." And he goes on to talk about how physicists talk about atoms and they have models of atoms. And he says, you've got to remember that the picture or the model is not what the scientists actually believe an atom really is or looks like. It's a picture to help you understand a mathematical model. Same thing with the atonement. It's good to have an attempt to grasp how Jesus' death forgives us. It's not essential to have the right theory on how that works in order to receive the forgiveness that Jesus offers. So, this picture of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world crops up all through the New Testament. And I think we need to be very careful and very nuanced and engage in a much longer conversation when we say to people, Jesus died for your sins. But that's actually what happened. And we need to unpack that and to go into it and believe it and receive the good news that it is for us. The Anointed One, the Christos, the Messiah. I love this because John, the writer of the Gospel, in chapter 1 here, he's giving all these Hebrew words and he's saying, and by the way, that's translated into Greek this way, and then we get both of those words, which we then have to translate into English. Jesus is anointed with God's Spirit. Now this, sorry, the picture is really not working there, but it's a picture of a priest anointing a king in Israel. When a king became a king, the priest had a holy anointing oil that was made with expensive and rare perfumes and other ingredients. And the priest would pour the anointing oil all over the head of the one who was about to be. This doesn't happen to Jesus, at least not immediately. Jesus is actually anointed with the Holy Spirit. God pours the Holy Spirit on him, and there's this kind of picture of Holy Spirit, kind of, if you can have something like that, running down over Jesus, soaking him. Jesus is also the one who anoints us with the Holy Spirit. And in the book of Acts, at the day of Pentecost, Peter says, Jesus has received what you now see and hear, and he has poured out the Holy Spirit on all who believe in him. So you too, as God's people, in a way, are Christos. You're not the one, but you are anointed. You are anointed by the Holy Spirit for faith in God. So Jesus anoints us, makes us royalty, God's family. He restores our relationship with God the Father through his life and work as the beloved Son. He teaches us God's commands and what God is like. And he reveals to us the truth of who God is. Here in John chapter 1, there's definitely a case of unmistaken identity. Jesus clearly is Rabbi, Son of God, Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and the Anointed One. And he brings all of the gifts that each of those parts of his identity have to us as we believe in him and trust in him. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. My prayer is that you and I, like Philip and Andrew and Simon, may follow him and know who he really is and receive the gifts that come from God's only Son.